and let him know he can't be going over, going long like that. And we'll get that fixed. Don't worry. Turn to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. As you know, we've kind of been going through 1 John. So that takes us to a place that, I'm going to start in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. That's really, we're going to spend a little time there and kind of spend more time in verse 18 through following. But, man, I just hate skipping over verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, that's not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So John writes this kind of in preparation, if you will, for verse 18 through following. He's trying to put, and again, you guys have heard me say this a lot, John is a very dynamic writer. Probably in the gospel that John wrote is probably some of the most eternal and heavenly language you'll ever read in Scripture. And he really wants us to quit thinking on the things of the world, the things of the flesh, but on the things of God. There's a value in that. And so as John tries to depict this ideology across not just the gospel that he wrote, but the three books that he writes here, he's trying to get us to understand and appreciate where value is. It's not in the world. Even though the world shows us that there is a semblance of value, that's not where God says the value is. And so as we get into this warning concerning the Antichrist, I want us to start with an understanding and appreciation that John is desiring for us not to conform to the world, not to fall in love with its passions, not to fall in love with its desires, not to fall in love with the things that the world tells you need to fall in love with, because those things are passing away. Those things are fleeting, they're temporary, and they have no ability to hold you to anything. There's no structure there, because all of those things are of the world and not from the Father. And if we want structure, if we want an anchor, that comes through God alone. You know, I can't tell you the amount of times that I have been on a lake, and it has, you know, I can remember a time when I was probably 14 years old. My dad and I were in a little 14-foot aluminum boat with a 15-horsepower motor on Elephant Butte, and the wind came up. And I'll be honest with you, I thought I was going to die that day. I thought I was going to die that day. We're going across, and Elephant Butte can get rough in the wind. Not like Navajo. Navajo Lake's got too many canyons, and it's real easy to get out of the wind. Elephant Butte is a wide-open lake, and, man, when it gets rough, it gets rough. And I felt like I was in a little dinghy when this wind came up. And it just rocked us, and it shook us. And I there was nothing I wanted more at that point in time than to put my feet on the ground, to put my feet on solid ground. And we can remember times in our lives where we have been fearful. And what we desired most in those fearful moments was some place of stability, some place to feel anchored. And as I kind of reflected on this text and thought through my life and those times that created high anxiety in my life, there was a few years ago I flew to Las Vegas to a car auction and was returning home as the dead of winter. And we left Denver on my last leg of the flight to land in Durango. As we're approaching the runway in Durango, I'm looking out the window, and man, all I can see is snowing hard. And I'm looking out the window, and all of a sudden, there's the runway. And I mean, it's not from a distance. That runway is like 20 feet away. And then I feel the pilot pull back, and up we go. And I'm like, oh, and it's everything's shaking. What do you think I wanted right then? Man, I wanted to kiss the dirt. I wanted my feet under me. And so, you know, the pilot proceeds to fly to Montrose. And we landed in Montrose. And we're sitting on the tarmac, and the pilot comes over, and he says, well, the airport's closed, so we can't go in. So we're just sitting there on a runway. He said, but with someone's on the way, they're going to open the airport up. I was like, by this time I'm on the phone with Lana. It's midnight. And I'm telling her, man, I'm just glad I'm on the ground. And can't wait to get off of this plane. And so about 15 minutes later, the pilot comes back over and he says, well, they're going to fill us up. We're going to try it again. I don't want to try it again. It didn't work real well the first time. Why would I want to try it again? And he said, if that doesn't work, then we're going back to Denver. And I promise you, all I wanted in those moments was to not be on that plane. Because I was very consciously aware that in those moments, what I desperately desired was to feel stable. And so many times in our life, when we come into these places of instability and whimsical back and forth and we're frustrated and we're struggling, it's because we have forgotten where our stability comes from. It's because we have allowed ourselves to be deceived that this world offers us some semblance of structure and security. I'm here to tell you that is false and that will never be correct. And so as John goes into his letter, after he's talking about this, hey, don't fall in love with the world. Don't fall in love with these temporary things because they don't offer the stability that I offer. Eventually, at some point in time, regardless of how the good things are going, there's going to come a time in your life when you realize you're not on stable ground. And when you come to that place and you realize that you're not on stable ground, there's only one place you're going to find it, and that's in God. It's the only place that you're going to find what God intended for us to find. Everything else is a deception. Everything else is intended to draw us away from the point in which anchors our heart and soul. But if we come to that place, what God wants us to do is not just come to that place. He wants us to stand in that place. He doesn't want us to get close to it. He doesn't want us to hang around near it. He wants us to stand on it. He didn't even want us to sit down. He wants us to stand on it. And so as we go into this text, I want you to first appreciate what John is telling you. He's trying to give you the answer before he's giving you the before he's giving you the rest of it. He's trying to get you to understand that if you're going to chase the world and the world's desires, it's going to leave you in a place that's highly uncomfortable and very unstable. And if that's where you want to be, it's going to be like being on a plane headed to Durango in the dead of winter. And you just can't seem to get on the ground. And all you want more than anything in life is to be on the ground. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is in the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Boy, this is a hard text to kind of digest. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us. --, eternal life. Eternal life. John is writing in a period of time when they're getting bombarded, if you will, by different ideology, different thought processes, different structure to things. And he is contending. You got to read the whole book, though, because if you don't read the whole book, you're going to miss something. But if you read the book of Jude, it's just one chapter, so I'm not trying to scare you guys, all right? But if you read the book of Jude, Jude starts off this letter. Who is Jude? Let's see, I don't know. Physical brother of Jesus Christ. Might ought to listen to him. He might have some insight. But he writes, and the word used at the first few verses of the book of Jude is that he's coming to contend for the faith. He writes to you because we're contending for the faith, because there is an opposition. There are people that are pulling people away from a true understanding of who God is. And I love the word there, to contend. Well, the first time I ever read that text, there was a show on TV called The Contender. It's another one of these reality shows, but they're all boxers. And so they match them up, and it's called The Contender. And so when I think of that text, I think of a boxer. And I think of Jude's passion and heartful desire to say, listen, this isn't just a whimsical thing. This isn't something we can be flighty about. This isn't something that we can just take a back seat on. People are coming in and changing what God intended to be right and true. And we need to contend against that. We need to contend against that because there is only one Father. There is only one Son. There is only one way by which we access the grace that has been granted to us, and that is through Jesus Christ. Don't let somebody tell you something different than that right there, because that's truth. That's truth. The first thing I want you is three things. We'll be fast. Oh, we're doing good. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that we're in the last hour of this deception. We're in the last hour of this deception. That many antichrists have come, but the spirit of that is there. And I hear this word, and man, the older I get, I think I'm getting crotchety. Is that possible, Mary Joyce? The older I get, you know, I'm kind of getting more, Lana says I'm irritable sometimes. But the older I get, the more I realize how desperately I want to cling to some things. You know, Kyle, y'all know Kyle, and man, he's a great kid, and he gets in these political conversations with his uncle Daryl. How old's Daryl? I don't know, 80? 80 years old. And he gets so frustrated with his Uncle Daryl in Abilene because his Uncle Daryl is just so one way on everything, politically speaking. And Kyle's like, Dad, that's not right. And I'm like, son, he's clinging to what he remembers. You're right, it's not. But the world has changed so drastically from the world he grew up in that what he desires most is to hang on to what he had. And in order to hang on to what he had, he's going to rebel against everything that is present. Does that sound familiar in your conversations? Because we got some older people in here. You know what I'm talking about. And John is saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with starting at the beginning and hanging on there. There's nothing wrong with this because the further we get, you know, we're, let's see, I don't know, 2,020 years away from the crucifixion of Christ, right? Did y'all know this? I found this out this week when I was studying for class that I was helping that other guy with. Did you know that they're changing the BC and the AD? I didn't know that. They're changing it to BCE and CE because they just want to disassociate with Christ. Isn't that interesting? Some of you older people that don't Google, you didn't know that. Some of you younger people are like, oh yeah, I've known that for years. So you got to get with the times. But we need to anchor ourselves to the fundamental truths of who Jesus is. And to not just get so caught up in the new trend and the new fad. Y'all, this was the saving message. Y'all hear this. This was a saving message 2,000 years ago. Y'all know it's the same message that saves us today? Nothing's changed. Oh, we've changed. Society's changed. The world's changed, but what was John's message to begin with that I started with? Don't fall in love with the world. Why? It's dying. And its desires are dying too. Don't fall in love with riding on a plane in a snowstorm. Fall in love with what got you here. Fall in love with what was in the beginning. And see, this is what I love. He says, you know, that's the second thing. The spirit of the Antichrist has been in these last times. The deception, the people trying to pull you away from the truth that you know. The second thing you need to know is the Word and the Spirit protect us. Protect us. God's Word and His Spirit protect us from the deceiver and lead us into eternal life. We can't be protected unless we take serious the charge to be in relationship with God. If we're in relationship with God, He's got our back. Do y'all know in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God? Y'all, you know, I mean, we sing songs about it. It's got helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes fitted with readiness to pass the gospel. What am I missing? Sword, Helmet of salvation. Sword. All right, so we got all these things. What's covering your back? Isn't it interesting that there's no armor on our back? I think it's because God intends us to move forward. Move forward, but be anchored to truth. It's impossible to move forward and not be anchored to truth, because if you're not anchored to truth, then you just left your armor at home. And not only are you not protected on your backside, you're not protected on your front side. Let's make some sense out of that. Anybody want to go into a football game without a helmet? How smart would that be? But we walk around in this world like we own the world without the armor that God has intended for us to wear. And don't think twice about it. That is being forgetful and being deceived that this world's got your back. This world doesn't have your back. God does. But God has given you the means by which to protect your front. So he's saying, listen, the word and the spirit that I've given you is going to help you and anchor you to truth, so that when the deceptions are out there, when the things that are out there that are going to try to pull you into a direction that is not of me, you're going to know what those things are, you're going to recognize those things, and you're going to run from those things, because they are not truth. They are a lie. And in truth, there is no lie. The third thing that John wants his reader to understand: We should let the word abide in us, and we should abide in the Spirit. It's not merely about reading it on a page. It's understanding its truthfulness, it's understanding its impact to us, and it's allowing God's Spirit to reside in us. It is our protection. It is our ability to recognize. You know, I started saying it and I stopped, that I've heard a lot in the last year of my life, this word spirit. And I'm going to say that with a little letter, not a big letter. Because there's a lot of spirit out there. There's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of spirit. And we're supposed to be able to and be equipped with the ability to test those spirits, to be able to determine whether if it's the Holy Spirit of God or the spirit of Satan. See, because it's sometimes very easy for us to realize and come to a cognitive understanding of who God is. I think I've done it in here before. It's been maybe been a couple years ago, and I've done it multiple times with my classes at Camp Blue Haven. I've had them take out a sheet of paper and draw a picture of Satan. You know, what's your idea? Draw a picture. When you think of Satan, draw a picture and see what that looks like. You know, and man, there's people with horns, and there's sharp pitchforks, and there's all these different depictions of who he is. But the reality is, we sometimes think Satan is as mystical of a character as Peter Pan. And we don't really realize the realness of who Satan is. The realness of his deceptive ability. The realness of his to rule in this world and for us to fall in love with all the wrong things. See, it's just slight. The deception's just off a little. It's fall in love with this, and then I'm going to take you to this place, and then I'm going to take you to this place, and then I'm going to take you to this place. There's nobody in the world that's committed an aggravated crime that started out their life thinking that's what they wanted to be when they grew up. But that's where they ended up. One lie at a time. One fault at a time. He's saying, hey, it's okay. I'm going to jump back a couple verses really quickly and then we'll end. Verse 12 of chapter 2. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Because we are cognitively understand that we're strong in God. That we cognitively understand that we have known him from the beginning. It's okay to be in that place. It's okay. Sometimes when we hit the reset, anybody ever done a project before where you just go, I'm going to start completely over? Because we just get so twisted up and all of a sudden it just doesn't work anymore, and so we just wipe it clean and we're going to start completely over. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes we each need to do this and start over and get back to the fundamental truths that we understand, appreciate, and know. God is God, and His Son is Jesus Christ, and in Him there is salvation. There is only one way to the Father that He desires for us to come through His Son. Fundamental truth. Basic truth. If you're confused in all this ideology, scrap it and go back to that place. Go back to this, the premise of basic understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are in our relationship to Him. Go there. Start over. That foundation is still there. Isn't it interesting when your house burns down? That's not interesting, but if your house burns down, isn't it interesting that an insurance company is not going to pay you for the foundation? Why? Because foundations don't burn. You're not going back to start over. You're going back to a foundation. You're going back to a foundation that's already been established. A foundation that's been established by God through His prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Go back to that foundation and build a new house. Be active in your role because you know truth and knowledge is in you, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And the promise is this, verse 25, eternal life. Does that sound good? Does that sound good? Eternal life. That's the promise. Now, for some of us, that might not sound good. Because when we read eternal life, we think of eternally like our life right now. And that might not sound good. But this eternal life is eternal life before the fall. It's eternal life that God has intended for each of us from the beginning. Where? From the beginning. From the beginning, God desired relationship with mankind. From the beginning, He desired to be intimate with mankind. From the beginning, His desire was pure for us. Eternal life takes us to that place. Since the fall of man, God's intention through all of Scripture and even since Scripture has been written is to take us back to that place. Take us back to that place where sin no longer has a hold on us and we can be with Him in Christ who is seated at the right side. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I want to challenge you to come. Man, if you need to just reestablish this truth link, if you need to wipe your dry erase board off and start over and get back to the foundation that has already been established, I'm going to challenge you to do that. If you've never even stepped foot on the foundation, if you've never put Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and committed your life through the waters of baptism, I want to challenge you to do that too. There's no time like the present to get on the right foundation and to start building your life in all truth because of who God is and who we are in Him. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning,